words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So for the third Sunday in a row, we're giving a really long reading from the Gospel according to John. This week, the raising of Lazarus. And this episode shows the mighty power of God. It anticipates what we'll celebrate at the end of Holy Week, God's great victory over death. It points to God defeating the greatest power ever laid against humanity. But before any of that, the story has to do with the way that everybody hurts and how Jesus responds to that. And that's what I would like to talk about. First to the story, though. News reaches Jesus that his friend, Lazarus of Bethany, is ill. We don't know anything about him, really, except that he is the brother to Mary and Martha, and that Mary, when she's speaking to Jesus, refers to him as the one whom you love. Jesus waits 2 days before he tells his disciples that Lazarus is not sleeping, he's dead. They travel to Bethany and they finally arrive. He's been dead 4 days. And on the way, actually, to the tomb itself, Jesus has two significant conversations, and John gives us the details. One with Martha and then with Mary. And when he meets Mary and the friends that are mourning with Mary, Jesus himself, well, here's what happens. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. Some translations just read, "Jesus wept," making it the shortest verse in the Bible. All the movement of the story comes to a full stop as Jesus stands and weeps with Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus. His previous statements make clear that Jesus intends to bring his friend back from the grave. In just moments, in fact. But still, he weeps. I'm sure you can see what a strange thing that is. He cries with Mary and Martha, even though he knows that they will, in just moments, receive their brother back again. And it's not that Jesus just tolerates their weeping or gives them permission to grieve. He actually weeps with them. It is extremely rare to find anyone who will weep with you. It's very rare to find anyone who will really listen to you when you're suffering. This past Wednesday, during the lunch with C.S. Lewis, I asked the students, if a guy breaks up with his girlfriend, what is that girlfriend going to hear from her friends? And the answers came back immediately. "You'll meet someone else. He was a jerk anyway. Honey, you can do a lot better." I mean, the students knew right away how many unhelpful things this imaginary girlfriend would hear because they've heard of all themselves. It's just rare to find anyone who will first actually listen to your sorrow, much less actually grieve with you. Now, why is that so hard for us to do? Why is it so hard for us to hear someone's pain without having to tell them why they shouldn't cry? You remember yourself what, quote, helpful comments people have made to you. They offer solutions before they've really heard, understood, or felt the problem. You know, when you find the right person, you'll look back and you'll be thankful that this didn't work out. Or they project their own experience onto yours. The same thing happened to me And I got over it. 4 years. Or they offer practical solutions. Have you tried one of those adult coloring books? I color for 30 minutes every day. I feel worlds better. A member of our congregation was recently confined to an electric wheelchair, and the first time she went out of her house, she ran into a neighbor who actually commented, "Well, that looks like fun." People are so helpful. All those responses indicate a determination to distance ourselves from real suffering, an unwillingness to feel what the sufferer feels. In his short book, A Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis writes about all the, quote, helpful advice that people offered him when he was grieving the death of his wife. They said to him, quote, "She will live forever in your memory." And Lewis writes, "As if I wanted to fall in love with my memory of her, an image in my own mind." To say she'll live in your memory is not to listen. It's not the memory he wants. And Christians can be the worst, the least willing to listen. We just talk too much. Here I stand talking about that. We offer Christianese coffee mug platitudes. Well, God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. Just nail it to the cross. God won't give you more than you can handle. There's truth in all those statements, but they mostly reveal our own willingness to do what Jesus did, to mourn with those who mourn. In his wonderful and very small book on Christian community called Life Together, published in 1954, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the inability of Christians to listen. He said, "Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians, because these Christians are talking where they should be listening. But he who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. And in the end, there is nothing left but spiritual chatter and clerical condescension arrayed in pious words. There is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. It is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak to get rid of the other person." Everybody needs a listening, empathizing, sympathizing ear. There are all manner of programs and techniques that promise church growth. And I have been reading about this lately. How to become a Velcro church. What to do to make visitors stick. This is real. I'm not making this up. There's some really good ideas. You know, newcomer greeters with name tags and top shelf coffee. Increased signage. Tell visitors your vision. User-friendly bulletins. One nursery tip was to put a clean diaper on every infant just before their parents retrieve them. Send them home with dry bottoms. I read the story of Lazarus and I think, what a difference it would make if St. Albans Chapel was a community that simply listened well. When people visited us, we excelled at asking them how their life was going and then just listening well. That would be imitating what Jesus did, and people would come back. Before he did anything, Jesus wept. Jesus felt what they felt. In the fullness of his humanity, he stood in their shoes. And he stood in the shoes of everyone who hurts. I should say that Jesus didn't just simply listen. The story very much anticipates what we will celebrate at Holy Week, the cross, and then, of course, the resurrection. John is careful to note that Jesus was not only weeping, but that he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And the verb there that John uses twice indicates anger and indignation. So Christ's mourning, his tears, was mixed with anger at something. John is noting that Jesus did not approach the grave with a beatific smile, full of calm, shedding a single tear. He was angry. The question is, at what? With whom? Of course, it couldn't have been Mary and Martha. The most plausible explanation is that the grief of his friends and the loss of his own friend Jesus brought into his consciousness the evil of death itself. And so Jesus is face to face here with the great enemy. And in this book that we've been reading for Lent, Fleming Rutledge's book on the crucifixion, she notes that in the New Testament, death is understood to be a hostile power. Death is a defeat at the hand of the enemy. It's not a gentle passing into immortality like we often talk about it today. Death holds an unnatural and violent tyranny over the human race. And that is why Jesus came, to destroy the power of death. And so he approaches the grave of Lazarus in a high state of emotion, knowing both what he's going to do and what lies ahead. He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And then again, John says, then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It's a dramatic moment. John wants us to see that Christ accomplished our salvation from within human suffering, marked himself by grief and mourning. Though he is the Son of God, he doesn't accomplish our salvation from a distance. He's not a sky god looking from a distance. The band R.E.M., I'm 90s, I know. He has a great song called Everybody Hurts. It's not a typical song for the band, if you know them, because you can actually understand the lyrics. But the song was at the very top of a poll in the United Kingdom of songs that were most likely to make a grown man cry. And it's specifically intended to speak to teenagers who had lost hope, who were contemplating suicide. And the lead singer sings, sometimes everything is wrong. Now it's time to sing along. When your day is night alone, hold on, hold on. If you feel like letting go, hold on. If you think you've had too much of this life, well, hang on. Because everybody hurts. Take comfort in your friends. Everybody hurts. Don't throw your hand. Don't throw your hand. If you feel like you're alone, no, you're not alone. And I'd encourage you to watch the video of the song. The video was filmed on Interstate 10 going through San Antonio, and it shows this huge traffic jam. And the band is in a car, and they're stuck in the traffic jam. Everyone is stuck together. The traffic is not moving. And they show shots of different people just sitting in their cars, and the individual thoughts that are revealed through subtitles. So you can see what each person is thinking while the song Everybody Hurts plays. So one couple is arguing, and you see the man is thinking, here we go again. Or a middle-aged woman by herself is thinking, nobody sees me. Or a little boy is thinking, I'll talk when I want to. A man with his elderly mother who is sitting in the back seat thinks, she's gone. A teenage boy staring out the window thinks, they're going to miss me. And a member of the band who's on the top of the freeway is dropping pieces of paper, and one of them says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, the scriptures. I have a close friend who is a music therapist, and he does hospice care visits to people in the homes of people who are in the final stages of life, and he brings along his guitar, and after listening to them and their families, he'll try to play songs from their childhood or songs that they have a deep emotional connection to. And he told me this weekend, when someone has dementia, one of the last parts of the brain to be affected is the part that stores music memory. I thought that was fascinating. So that even when all the other parts of the brain are compromised, a person can still access deep emotions and memories through songs. And we talked about the songs that people request when they're dying and how he chooses which songs to play. And the way he chooses is that he listens to them, to their families. He observes their responses to what he's playing, and he follows their lead. So he empathizes with them at the deepest level. It's a profoundly Christian ministry that he has, listening and singing and playing. Sometimes at the very last moments of life. Before he brought Lazarus back, Jesus stood at the graveside and wept with those who hurt. Let us pray. Almighty God, you hear the sighs and groans of all who suffer and grieve and hurt. Give us the gift of your Spirit so that we too would be able to mourn with all those who mourn, to listen deeply with you. Amen.